a beautiful picture of these last three songs. It's a glorious time to sit and to ponder the greatness of the King. So today, as we're going to be turning again to 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to be going to chapter 4. We do so in awe and wonder of this King of Kings who spilled himself out for us and gave us opportunity to have the Spirit of God to indwell us and to change us and to make us more and more like Him, transformed into His very image. It is overwhelming to think about where we're going in Scripture today, but where the gospel is the umbrella over it all, the gospel message of Christ and His coming and His dying and His resurrection and His coming back again is overwhelming. And so as we do that with awe and with reverence of You, our God. Glorify Yourself in this place today. We pray. Amen. Today we're going to be talking about instructions towards holiness. It's the first part of chapter 4. And as soon as we start stepping into that title, perhaps each one of us in some way, we look at it differently. We have different perspectives on what that actually means. Instructions? Who's going to instruct me on how to be holy? Well, fortunately for you, it is the Lord God Himself through Paul. But I want you to see that it certainly is through Paul. And Paul is an amazing example to us in how to instruct people in godliness. Perhaps you find yourself today and you're like, well, I need to be instructed in godliness. I need to know what that means. But some of you, you've been down the road and you have opportunity to raise up your kids in godliness, to speak to people in ministry, to help them to understand what godliness looks like. And Paul does this incredible thing where he lives his life so perfect, well, not perfectly, but so beautifully and completely is what I mean by that. So completely in front of people so that they see Jesus Christ through him, and he's able to say in some of his messages, come follow me because my eyes are on Jesus Christ. And as you see me follow Christ, you can know that in me you see a reflection of who Christ is. That is a glorious thing as a disciple and as a discipler to be able to do, and that's all of us. If you are in Christ today, you are both a disciple and a discipler. You are called to bring people into this godly living, to help them see the need. Now, fortunately, it is not of my will, it's not of my power, it's not of anything of me that we can look back and say, this was my work. To see this child over here, he has now grown to be a God. I mean, this stage is kind of filled with prodigy of mine one way or another today, right? But I can't look at that and say, hey, pat me on the back, such a great job, Eric. No, as I see Christ working, come follow me. And Paul does this in such a remarkable way, and we can see this in the book of Acts, how he just walks and he glorifies God, and he praises him, and he lifts him up, and in the worst of times, he's found in the prison glorifying and lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, and people saw it. People knew who Paul was because he just wore it outside, right? He was this man. And so when he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, when he says, that it was our privilege, it was our blessing to be able to pour out not only the Word of God only, like that wasn't enough, but he says not just the Word of God, but our very lives, that we are able to live and breathe among you and to show you this greatness of God, this beauty of Jesus. And Paul has been such an example to me, and I think back of my mission journeys. And honestly, I don't know who fed this into my life first off. But this example of Paul has been so deep in me since at least 1994. I can remember it vividly. Going away on my first mission adventure, and that was to Nebraska. And I remember that I was beginning in the 1st of June, but I knew that I had to do all kinds of pre-work to get myself prepared for that. And I was calling up the students that I was going to be working with, and they didn't have any idea who I was, other than I'm saying, I'm coming to you sometime, you know, coming to you soon. Let's get together, let's see. And I remember the thought in my head is like, this cannot be a once and only time. I'm looking at Paul, and I'm seeing how Paul, he went, and he touched people's lives, and then he went again, and he wrote to them, and he spent, because why? Because they were so dear to him that he poured out his life into their lives. And so when I came back from Nebraska, I had already planned on a return trip. And so time after time, I went back there and I ministered with that church. It was a little briefer times, but it was like a week or so at a time. But it was that reconnection, that touch again, right? That's 1994, right? That's close to how many years? That's a lot of years. That's a lot of years. All right, so you can think about that. And, you know, I call people in Nebraska today, and Catherine would get, you know, and my kids, you know, that they would tell you. I'd call them, and they're like, Eric. And they love, we have this communion and this connection from 1994 and 1995 and 96 when I was going there. And then, you know, in other places as well that I have, and I'll talk about that in a second here, but this is not really about mission so much as it is about how do we see instruction when it is given from a mouth of somebody that you know loves you and cares for you and walks alongside of you? This is a key verse for today, and it's 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It says, "For this is God's will, your sanctification." And that word sanctify is to make holy. Sanctification is our becoming holy. This is God's will. If you were to hear nothing else, understand, this is God's will for you. Your sanctification, your holiness. Now, that's a pretty bold statement that Paul's making. We're going to see how he gets to that point, but how, I mean, we've watched all this through 1 Thessalonians to this point, and he comes to a point and he says, listen, if I were to kind of distill this all down for you, it comes to a singular point. You're doing really well in following after him, and my hope is that you do better. Now, how can he say this? How can he make that kind of a call? I want to show you this guy here. This is the only other missional thing I'll talk about today. This guy's name is Rob, and he was just a young boy back in 96 when I first met him. And this was in Holland. And Rob was just he was trouble. Rob was a major issue with our ministry there. He was, and for the years to come, he was just really, really off the rails. He was a motorcyclist, and over there in Holland, it gets into gang type stuff, really bad. So, I mean, he's just trying to get into mischief. That was what he, and when we saw him, we made little inroads to him and with his family. One of my trips back there, I actually stayed in his home, his family's home. And Rob went from bad to worse for the next several years. I kind of just watched Rob on the radar. And then there was a knock at my door at one time, and not maybe 15 years ago, 10 years ago. And there's Rob, grown man, leader of ministry. And all I could ask him is, how in the world did this happen? You know, because I didn't see this coming, right? How did this happen? And it's all about people in his life that spoke into his life instruction about godliness and holiness and who God was and the love of the Father. And all he could do when he came out the other end and he said, you know what, I'm giving my life to this, all he could do is start to pour himself into others. And that is the beauty of discipleship. The more we are poured into, the more we just want to spill out of people. And this day, obviously, Ra, he's married, he's got children, he's got this beautiful life and his beautiful ministry there in Young Life Holland. But the focus and purpose of God's instruction is that I would be made holy, so that the focus and purpose of my discipleship or my discipline and obedience must be that I am made holy. If God's desire and his will is that I be sanctified, made holy, then that should be the focus and purpose of my discipline and obedience if I'm truly going to be a disciple of Christ. Now again, we have all kind of, I put out the notes and I did the little video blurb and stuff like that, and the question comes back, is like, well, how do we measure that? How do I know how well I'm doing? And the answer to that question is, fortunately, Paul does not set the standard. Jesus Christ sets the standard. Fortunately, we're not here trying to figure out how to be more like Eric, how to be more like Scott, how to be more like Paul even. We're here to look at the beauty and the picture that these youth, in fact, have now had us walk through these songs of the gospel and look at that beauty and that standard of Jesus Christ and say, that's my standard. It's not something I can weigh. Am I there yet? Am I there yet? It's not possible. We're going to be there, and I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you shall continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you have eyes for the prize, then Jesus Christ comes and works in you. If you have eyes to see the end and say, Jesus, I want you, I desire more of you, he has a way of coming in and transforming us and making us to be more and more like him. Let's look at this. This is important as we're looking at this in 1 Thessalonians. The calling to be holy is not without the power to be holy. If God's will is for you to be holy and for your sanctification, then you can rest assured that the holiness that he desires, in fact even commands us to, he has given you the power to live that out. Again, that's a beautiful thing. I could call you to all kinds of better behavior. You can ask my children, okay? I could call them to all kinds of better behavior, but I have nothing within myself to empower them to that behavior. As opposed to God the Father, who says, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy, and here's my spirit within you to make you holy. That's a calling and an empowerment like we have never experienced outside of the life in Jesus Christ. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally then, brothers, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that you have received from us now how you must walk and please God as you are doing. Do even more. For you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, so that each of you knows how to control your own body in sanctification and honor, not with lustful desires like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means that one must not transgress against and defraud his brother in this manner. because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we also have previously told you and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to sanctification. Therefore, the person who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also gives you His Holy Spirit. So let's look at that first part. We'll be repeating some of these things, so it kind of gets into our craniums a little bit. We ask and encourage, as you have received from us, how you must walk and please God as you are doing, do so even more. So let's look at the first line. We ask and we encourage. When you have somebody in your life, now you've probably had people, as I have in my life, who have tried to instruct us, but you know that when they instruct you, they have no interest in you doing well. You ever have a boss like that? A boss who really, he just wants the bottom line, right? He wants you to do the thing because the thing is going to make him money, or the thing is going to make his business grow, or whatever the case may be. I think we're pretty familiar with this kind of a person to work for, or this kind of a parent, where we have somebody that's instructing us in our lives, and we don't know that they care for us. Instruction is much more difficult to take. But Paul here has built, throughout the first three chapters, he has built into this, he's like, don't forget how much time I've spent with you, how I haven't required anything of you. I actually, we worked, you know, right? We worked to make our own way. We wanted to love you and to pour our lives on. In fact, you were so dear to us, as we mentioned before, and he continues to go on to talk about this relational connectivity, right? And now he says, with that as the backdrop, I want to get into some instruction here, but I want to encourage you. The word exhort comes to mind. Now, encouragement and exhort isn't just me coming along and patting Rick on the shoulder and saying, you know what, just good job, good job. Even when I see you kind of flounder, good job. We don't like those kind of bosses either, right? We follow things up, we mess things up. We need to know that we have done badly. So that kind of instruction is called exhortation. Encouragement is also a word for exhortation. It is to take you from where you are and to lift you up. If you have been doing well, to lift you up higher. If you have not been doing well, then to lift you up higher. Paul's intention in this first part is that he's asking and he's encouraging. He's trying to undergird and lift them up to do better. He says, I want to encourage you. This is how you must walk and please God. I think I might need some water here. Thanks. This is how you must walk and please God. There is a clarification here, right? He's making very clear what the commands are. You must walk and please God. If you want to be a disciple, if you want to show your love for God, then this is what is required. The required way of living is that you must walk in a way that is worthy of His name. Is it possible for us to please God? Is it possible for us to walk? Thank you, sir. Well, He wouldn't be asking us to do it, and God would not require it of us if, in fact, it was not possible. So He's setting up the standard of Christ, and He says, I'm encouraging you in this. You must walk in a way that is worthy of the name of Jesus Christ. Now, this may not be great news for, this may not be news for many of us here. That we are supposed to walk in a way worthy of the name of Jesus Christ is not like you're going to shout it from the mountaintops like it's something new. But unfortunately, we have gotten to an age in our culture today where holiness is something that is not expected or required in many circles of Christian life. That there are people who are wanting in some way to relieve themselves of the need for holiness, as though it's not a requirement. And Paul says this, I'm going to share with you instruction so that you know how you must walk and please God. He goes on to say this, very much so. He says, as you are doing already. So I'm not just like lambasting you. I'm not saying, hey, you know what? You stink. You haven't done anything right. We're starting all over. No. He's looking him in the face after all this, these words that have been written, first three chapters, right? He looks him in the face and says, I love you. I've lived my life with you. And I want to give some instruction to you, things that you are already doing really well. And pretty much, it would be hard for you to go back in the Thessalonians and say what it is that he thinks that they're not doing well. He thinks that they're doing well. And you're doing this already, but the fourth thing is, do so even more. Now this really gets in the craw of some Christians. That Paul would say this. Well, what do you mean? I'm already doing it well. What, you want more? And Paul would look you in the face and you say, Christ desires more. Because more is better for you. Christ isn't trying to make the end line buck on you. He's not trying to get something out of you. He's trying to get something for you. I think about my daughter Anna, who is out there in Grand Island many times a week, going and learning from this man about welding. And he's just mentoring her, and he's allowing her to watch. And she was saying, you know, he's doing work on cars. He's paying her to watch him work on certain things sometimes. Why? He doesn't get anything out of that. But yeah, he actually does, right? He gets her to understand how to use a TIG welder in this particular circumstance, right? He gets her to understand because it's her benefit. It is her growth. It is her maturity that he's looking for. He's trying to raise her up. Ultimately, this guy knows that even if he's paying her at this point, but even at that, he knows at some point she's probably not going to work for him. He's probably growing her up so that she goes out and starts her own business or something. That's what mentoring is about, right? We always start a class when I teach, and I say, I want you to be a better student than I ever was. If that's not our mindset in discipleship, we really need to check ourselves in our hearts. Because I am not trying to, and nor should we ever try, as disciplers, to make little Eric Napoli's. That's not the point. The point is to make little Jesuses that are walking about. That's what Christian means, right? Little Christs. Little Jesuses walking about. And if I at some point get to a station in my life where I am no longer pointing in that direction, then I need to take a back seat. And I mean that seriously. This is where a lot of ministers get into trouble, isn't it? Ministers start to run down. They stop reaching out for Jesus Christ. They allow secularism to reach into their hearts, and they start to like the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, you name it. Those kinds of things knock men out of the pulpit all the time. And before they actually see that God is actually kind of warning and saying this into their, pronouncing this into their lives, they're done. We've seen it, what, a dozen times this year? Literally? In big print on the paper? I mean, we see it all over the place. Ministers are falling like crazy. Why? Because instead of reaching and driving into more of Jesus Christ, they're okay with where they're at. And holiness just becomes kind of like a side issue. We each, ministers, disciples, members of the body of Christ in all kinds, we need to understand that you're already doing it well. Do it more so. As he calls out and asks of the Thessalonians, as you are doing well in this, don't settle. Jesus Christ wants a greater amount of you because it's a better thing for you. He loves you so much that he's willing to not settle on your account. He wants us to urge forward. And if this irks us because it's like, well, I've already done that. I've already signed the card. I raised my hand. I joined the church. I did this. And, you know, if that irks us, then honestly, you're in the wrong faith. Because the Bible is not just the Thessalonians telling us to strive forward, to reach forward. Paul himself says in Philippians, he says, I press on. It's not that I have acquired it yet. This is Paul, end of his life. And he looks at it, and he looks at it in the face, and he says, there's a standard of Jesus Christ. And I love Jesus Christ. And I love this life. And I will press on to the end of my days to be more and more like Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful thing. That's not a sorrowful thing. That's not a wounding thing. That's not a hardship. That's not a burden. That's a glorious thing that Jesus continues to say, you know what? I'm not done with you yet. I'm not done with you. I want to encourage you. Go further. You're doing well. I want more for you. Yes, for the kingdom. It grows the kingdom. But for you, in your heart, it is better for you to strive for deeper in Jesus Christ. Amen? I hope that's a reality to us as the body of Christ. That is not just to settle and say, you know what, I found my place in the pew, and here I shall last for the rest of my days. Don't settle. More is better in this case. At the end of the chapter, you'll see he's asking for a simple life. That kind of stuff, not so much. But as far as Jesus goes, more is better. More of the beauty of Jesus Christ in my life, shining through me, shining in me, fathering through me, pastoring through me, that's always better. More of Jesus in me, I don't think any of you would deny the fact, more of Jesus in me is better for everyone involved. And more of Jesus in you is better for everybody involved. So let's go on to the second part. For this is God's will, your sanctification. I want to bring some clarity to the expected response, because it's one thing for us to say, this is the desire of God for our lives. But it's another thing to say, now he's going to get a little nitty-gritty, okay? He's going to start to get a little practical. I think Scott already warned us of that, that this is going to be practical stuff. He's saying, this is the stuff that I want you to work on now, okay? This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you would abstain from sexual immorality so that each of you knows how to control his own body in sanctification and honor. Okay? In a culture, in a society that tells you none of your business, my sexual immorality or morality is not really anything. That's a separate entity. I have my Christian life, I have my religious life, I have my faith life of whatever kind, and then I have my morality. And that's not to meet. Well, that's ridiculous, right? When Jesus Christ calls us as his people, he doesn't say, well, I'm going to take everything, but, you know, leave your morality to yourself. You can come up with that one on your own. No, these books of the Bible, these give us a moral code of the purity and the greatness of Christ and the way that we are supposed to live. Now, I'm not going to sit here and micromanage your life and point out this and this and this and like, oh, I see that in you. No, no, no. Oh, I see that. And then you get done with that and I say, ah, not quite done yet. That's not my job. That's not your job either, by the way. That's the job of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. But it's our job. What's my job, as far as my life is concerned, is to be connected with the Holy Spirit so that purity becomes something that I can actually see and reflect upon and say, man, I'm falling short of that. Having a little difficulty there. That's between me and the Holy Spirit. Now, we can say that, but the reality is, If you're not in connection with the Holy Spirit, then there is instruction that comes into your life and says, hey, why don't you take a look at this? I'm not going to tell you what, just take a look at this. What do you think God says about this in your life? And we are right to bring up instruction in love, truth in love, salted with grace, right? This is not graceless for us to instruct people in righteousness. In fact, I would think as a pastor, as an elder, I think in Ephesians it says that's our role. That we are called to encourage and to uplift and to push people towards greater and greater. That is our role in each other's lives. Okay? But that's not to micromanage, to point fingers at, to say, hey, you're not there yet, you're not there yet, you're not there yet, not to be irritating, not even as a father. Interesting. Lesson I've had to learn. Maybe I haven't learned it yet. You ask my children. Maybe that's not done yet. But, you know, it's hard to see somebody who's my own flesh and blood walking in ways that are similar to the way I walked. I want them to be better than me, right? So what's their natural instinct? Hey, knock it off. Stop this. You're looking too much like me. I don't want that. Right? I had a beautiful conversation with a young man this past week. He came in, sat in an office, and we just had time. He says, hey, I have an issue. He says, I'm becoming like my father. He says, I've actually talked to my father about this, and my father agrees. He says, you're becoming too much like me. There are major issues in fathers' lives that we were like, we want you to be better than me, not the same as me. Your relationships really stink because you're doing this the way that I did this when I was your age. That's the case of this kid. Fortunately, this kid, this young man, is able to look at these issues in the face and say, you know what, I really don't like this about me. I really want to do better. What wisdom can you give to me? It's not necessarily a believer. So what wisdom do you give him? Seek Jesus. Jesus is the center. He is the standard. And even if you don't know him, he still is the standard. And there's a beauty about going and chasing after him and wanting more of him. Press on. Press on. It goes on to say, not with lustful desires like the Gentiles who don't know God. And I want you to hear that correctly. He doesn't say, not with lustful desires like the Gentiles. Okay? He's talking to Gentiles, right? The Thessalonians are Gentiles. Or Thessalonians. It's Thessalonians, but he's saying he doesn't want you to do this with lustful desires like the Gentiles who don't know God. There are Gentiles who do know God, and there are Gentiles means non-Jew, right? So it's the Gentiles who don't know God. I don't want you to be filled with lust and lustful desires like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means one must not transgress against and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told you and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to sanctification. Therefore, the person who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also gives his Holy Spirit. He talks about his will, and this goes back to our key verse. The will is the focus, the purpose, and the direction of God. It's also his empowerment. Again, my will has no ability to empower you per se. But God's will empowers us. How is that possible? Because God is within me. He is the Spirit of God. So when he says, this is my will, this is my focus, my purpose for your life is for your sanctification, and by the way, I have infused myself into your life. In my life, power is in you to empower you to holiness. God's will for me is my becoming holy. It is my sanctification. This is God's will, your sanctification. It could not be any more clearly stated. He is talking to believers. He is talking to people who are in Christ. He is talking to people who have the Spirit of God within them. And he says, God's will for you, O believer, is for you to be holy. Oh, I thought I was holy. Well, interesting you would ask that. There is a holiness that is a present reality. No question about it. This is a little bit the trickiness about when we use the word sanctification, holiness. It's used in different ways at different times in the Word of God. At times, it's talking about a present reality. You have received Jesus Christ. He has consecrated you and made you as holy. No doubt about it. There is no communion between you and God without you being consecrated and made holy before Him. And so there's a present reality. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says it this way. And some of you used to be like this. In this case, if you remember 1 Corinthians 6, he said, he gives kind of like the dirty list, right? And he goes to revilers and homosexuals and all this. And he kind of goes all down. He says, and all these things, these people will not see heaven. And then he says, and some of you used to be like this. Okay. But you were washed. You were sanctified. Past tense. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There is a present reality of my life that I am holy before God. And when God looks down upon me, He does not see me as sinful and unworthy. He looks through me, He looks through Jesus to me and says, Son of mine, you are mine. Daughter, you are mine. Because my Spirit is within you and I only see Jesus Christ and the covered blood of Christ upon your life. And for that reason, I call you mine. That's a present day reality, right? Hebrews 10:10 says it this way, and by that will we have been, who have been sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. He's become the righteous for the unrighteous, that we may know God, right? And by this, we who have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. The job is done in the past. But there is also a holiness that is progressive. It's a progressive work. I've already talked to you about Philippians 1:6. I'm confident of this very thing. He continues to do a good work in me. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed. Being, progressive tense, right? Being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit of God within you. Now is different than when Moses, in reference to this particular section in 2 Corinthians, Moses had a veil on so the people didn't understand how the glory of God was fading away from him. He became less and less and less like Jesus in that regard. And this time in the New Testament, he says, we have a new covenant. And we are being transformed into the image of God from glory to glory, from day to day, from this time to that. And you keep on working forward, and it's a progressive work. Well, who is it doing it? Empowered by the Holy Spirit. There's no pulling yourself up from the bootstraps. There are no bootstraps. You are being pressed along progressively by the Spirit of God within you if you are a child of the King. So sanctification has already happened in one sense. It is a process that is continuing because even though I have been made holy in Jesus Christ, sanctified, consecrated, set apart for, even though I am still, I realize in my flesh keeps on trying to break out. It keeps on trying to want to possess me and want me to become more and more like the world, the flesh and my evil desires. Romans 6 talks all about this. But you cannot forsake the fact that even though we have been sanctified, that there is a process still going on. Paul talks about it incessantly in Romans. That's a great pickup in Corinthians. And really think about what he says in 1 Corinthians. Honestly, it's hard to look at 1 Corinthians and all the nastiness that was going on in that church. And he calls them brothers. He calls them loved ones. And he says, I still have hope for you. God's still working. In Hebrews 10:14, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, those who are coming further and further into Christ. I'm not sure if you have a better verse than that. It talks about a single offering, the past tense, he has perfected us, and yet we are being sanctified. There it is, two things in one verse, right? Then there is this last one. There's a holiness that is a future perfect reflection of Jesus. For those grammarians out there, future perfect is something different. But there is a holiness that is a perfect reflection of Jesus to come in the future. In 1 John 3:1-3 says, look how great a love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children, and that's who we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. Look at future. What we will be. Miss Alice has passed from the past and this kind of present into the future. Glory be, she walks in completeness and perfection. It has not yet been revealed to us here on this earth. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we'll see him as he is. Glory to be. Let's never forget that we're not done with this when this life is over. That glory continues. His grace continues to pour upon us, and then we pass from this life into next, and we are like him because we've seen him exactly how he is. I won't get into this because we don't have time, but Mr. Ironside, I came upon this beautiful little book, became probably one of my favorite books maybe in the world. One of our former members is down in Florida now, but her father was ailing, and she says, come on over and look for some books. And so I go and digging through, and I'm looking for some old ones, and Mr. Ironside popped out. And I'll just say in this brief synopsis, it's a beautiful, his whole first part of that book is called Holiness, the True and the False. And it's his testimony about how he, under a different denomination, was brought into Christ, but how there was this idea that the second you come to Christ, you are a perfect person. Perfect in the sense that no sanctification is necessary. This is back in the 1800s, early 1900s. But he says the corruption and the devastation that did to his soul for those years where he wanted so much to be perfect. He wanted to match up with everybody around who were perfect, quote unquote. He said, I couldn't help myself but just to put on airs. The whole thing was a mockery of the grace of Christ, he says. Be careful. Because this doctrine of sanctification can really mess you up if you don't pay attention. There is a work that is being done with us. And Ironside comes out the other part of this, and he's like, listen, when I understood the grace of Christ truly, I realized that it's not a once and God's just done with us, like we have to then from then on have to put on some kind of act. This is a work that is being done in my life, he says, and it, to the end of his days. It's a beautiful picture, and I wrote it in your notes at the bottom. If you're interested in that book, I'm sure it's found in something newer than that. But he says in verse 3 and 4 that the idea here is to abstain from sexual immorality, that you may have control of your bodies. Sexual immorality comes in all kinds of ways, and it's not anything, there's nothing new under the sun, right? We know the nastiness that was going on in the Corinthian church. We can presume that some of that was in the culture that was all around this Macedonia, this Greece, even over into Asia Minor. There was a culture that said sexual immorality, well, we wouldn't call it sexual immorality, right? We just call it normal. And so he's like, be careful, because the standard of your morality and your purity is not in the culture around you. Boy, if there was ever a statement that could be said to our culture today, is that be careful that you don't look at the society around you to find out what is moral, what is right, what is good. That can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ, in His standard, and in the people of Jesus Christ that follow hard after Him. Be careful that our idea of morality and self-control and what is right comes from the proper source, and that is Jesus Christ Himself. But abstain from sexual immorality. I don't think I had to preach too much on that to our hearts. I think that preaches to us as it is. Holiness and honor are seen in the people of God. Holiness and honor are seen in the people of God. It says it clearly this way. For God's will is your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, so that each of you knows how to control your own body in sanctification and honor. Not with lustful desires, and we'll go to that next one, lustful desires, as is seen by the Gentiles who do not know God. So lustful desires are seen in those who do not know God. Paul is making this dichotomy. A godly man, a godly woman, searches out the heart of God and moves towards it in his purity and his thought life and his ways of living. An ungodly man, an ungodly woman, presses towards things that just satisfy her flesh, fleshly desires. That might be sexual, but also might be materialistic. It might be, there's all kinds of ways that this goes around. God has called us to purity and sanctification. All right. He talks about the second thing after sexual immorality. He talks about fraudulent transgressions. So when we're talking about practical things, what is it that God is asking of us in our holiness? He points out two things: sexual purity and honesty and faithfulness. Abstain from fraudulent transgressions. The fear of the Lord will avenge such behaviors. I'm not going to take any time anymore on that because we're running out of time. But we will spend all of November speaking about that theme. The fear of the Lord, the beginning and the key to wisdom. Okay? This is not fear like I'm terrorized by the Lord. This is, understand, He is a God who avenges wrong behavior. He is a God who desires holiness. And in fact, He is holy, so He calls us to be holy. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, says Proverbs. The third thing, and we're just going to have to run through this, and the third thing is about brotherly love. You don't need me to write you because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In fact, you are doing this towards all the brothers in the entire region of Macedonia. But we encourage you, brothers, to do it even more so, to seek to lead a quiet life, to to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we command you, so that you may walk properly in the presence of outsiders and not be dependent on anyone. Those are just some key points. Simple life, quiet life, not a busybody, not in everybody's business. Work with your hands, be industrious. Don't be dependent upon others. Simple, practical things of what he's calling people of God into. Amen. Again, he says, you're doing it well, so do it more. A simple, quiet, industrious life we talked about. This is the challenge that I want to leave you with. This is what Paul's challenge is actually to us. And that is, how well do we receive this instruction? When you know that somebody loves you, cares for you, has poured their lives into you, you can hear them look into your life and say, you know what? Here's some instruction for you. Here's some thoughts. This is from God's heart, perhaps. Take it, understand it, see how this should change the way that you are. And when you know that that person is loves you, cares about you, do you receive it? And if you receive it, I mean, God, of all people, loves you. And this instruction is directly from his heart. It's one thing for us to receive it and say, yeah, I get that, that's okay. The second thing is, how do we live it out in our daily lives? And what steps in spiritual discipline do we take or need to take to make this new nature a part of our everyday lives? If you, in this culture, in this day, in this age, have not made a plan, an intentional way of looking at how do I abstain from sexual immorality? My guess is this. You're probably failing in that. That's just my guess. In this day and culture, which calls out to us in every way possible to lead us into immorality, I'm just saying, that's not a condemnation. I'm just saying, if you have not made a distinct, definitive choice to fight against it, it's probably eating your lunch. Is that too strong? I don't think so. If I'm wrong, I apologize. I'm not trying to be, just hem and haw about things. This is practical. Make an intentional plan to walk towards Christ in purity. Make an intentional way to make sure that you are dealing with people not in a fraudulent way, but in honesty and faithfulness. Make an intentional way to make your life simple, industrious, quiet. Make an intentional thing in your life to make these things happen. And this is not a once and for all. My wife and I, last night, were sitting there, and we're just like, you know what? Our life is crazy. Our life is spinning like 1,000 plates, and we're really trying to keep that up. And of course, it has to do with proximity and number of people in our house. I get that. That's a problem. No, it's not a problem. I don't mean that. But it is an issue, right? As we get ourselves, and we're going to call the music people to come, and as we consider these practical things, what is God calling us to? I hope you understand. Maybe this goes over your heads a little bit. My hope is that you understand that I love you. I care for you. I care for my family. Obviously, we are part of you. We have lived our lives. I've literally lived in this place for 40 years plus of my life. If you don't think I'm here because I love you, I'm not really sure what you think I'm about. So when I'm talking about people instructing in love, I hope that you see that in me. And I hope that some of that you can overlook. Don't read into things that I'm not saying. Don't overstate things. Just hear what the Word of God is saying into our lives. And as we get ourselves ready for Lord's Supper, I would ask that you would ponder these things. What is it that God would be asking you to intentionally? What disciplines would be added into your life if you were going to take seriously the call to discipleship? So, Father God, we do call out to you to be the revealer of these things in our lives. It's not for me to point fingers at somebody's heart, but it is for your Spirit. And for your Spirit to do the work, I would pray, Lord God, that you would do that. I pray that you would do that work in relation to sexual immorality, as it has to do with purity in the way we deal with each other, honesty and faithfulness. I pray, Lord God, that it would melt its way into the way that we have we set up our homes and our lives. And that it would speak deeply to our hearts, Lord God, so that we intentionally make right what you have proven out is not right. And ultimately, Lord God, I pray that we would allow the Holy Spirit to speak into each other's lives, and that we don't take on that mantle ourselves. We don't point fingers. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we cling to you and your words. Blessed be your name. You are glorious.